I said last week we were going to begin looking at selected psalms and themes from psalms, but for sure looking closely at the first two psalms, and so here we are at Psalm 2. What a wonderful, wonderful declaration Psalm 2 is, and so useful for the people of God. It gives a framework, as we go on reading in the psalms, it gives a framework for properly understanding the enemies that we encounter in the prayers of the Psalms. It puts them in their place, if you will. It gives the Church of Jesus Christ under attack from a hostile world an understanding of who really is in charge and who is going to prevail in the end. It's a very encouraging psalm. And it gives the church a message of warning and a promise to give to the rulers of this world who may be hostile but need to hear it. So we'll just take the sections of the psalm. Number one, the world at war with God and with his King, Jesus. Verses 1 through 3. Number two, God's response. Verses 4 through 6. Number 3, God's anointed king, his response. Verses 7 through 9. And then point number 4, our message to the rulers and the people of this world. Serve the Lord and serve his Son. The world is at war with God and with King Jesus. This psalm is quoted in Acts chapter 4, when Peter and John, the apostles, have been threatened with severe consequences if they keep preaching Jesus Christ, they're forbidden to preach Christ by the ruling council of Jerusalem on pain of severe punishment. And they go and gather the church and tell them what has happened, and we find the church then meeting for prayer, and in their prayer they pray this, Sovereign Lord who made the heaven and the earth, the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, Why did the nations or the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of earth set themselves and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. And then by their words they declare that they see this taking place in the rejection and the execution of Jesus at the hand of the Jews and Pontius Pilate. And now, in the threats of those same rulers against the Church of Jesus Christ. And they pray not to be delivered from any harm, but that God would give them boldness to proclaim Christ in that setting. So we understand that Psalm number 2 was written by David as the Holy Spirit directed him. But that from the apostles we also understand that the hostility of nations in King David's day, hostility to him, to his rule, which was God's rule through him, the hostility of nations in his day is also the hostility of rulers and nations against Jesus Christ and his church in the time of Acts 4. And what is the focus of that hostility? Psalm number 2 says, the nations, the peoples, the rulers are in rebellion against the Lord, in rebellion against his anointed king, because they want to free themselves from the what they think of as the fetters, the bonds, the chains of God that bind them to his rule. They want to be free from the rule of God. They want to make their own rules. They want to be, here's language we've used in previous years that may be familiar to some of you, they want to be autonomous. Self-governing, not God-governing. Isn't this the world we live in? Well, it's as old as humanity. What was part of the serpent's temptation to Eve? God knows that if you eat of the tree, you will become like Him, knowing good and evil. That is, deciding for yourselves, as if you were gods, what is right and wrong for you. That is the great seduction down through history, the great passion of people and nations to be free of the rule of God, free to do their own thing. And so, for us today, the Church of Jesus Christ is in the midst of a world which by nature is at war with God. We, by nature, were at war with God until God called us to Himself through Jesus Christ and by the power of the Holy Spirit. We've been called into that one nation which God has chosen, which God has blessed, which is God's nation, the Church of Jesus Christ. And not only does the dragon cast out of heaven, Revelation 12, hate the children of the woman, the church, and seek to destroy it, but the nations of this world do also. Except in those places and in those times where God by the Holy Spirit has given such power to the proclamation of the gospel that nations have been transformed. And part of our problem with accepting the reality of the hostility of the world here in this country is that for centuries, in Northern Europe and the British Isles, God has granted such blessing to the gospel and established the Church of Jesus Christ so fully and granted such freedom to the people of God that we tend to think this is the way things are. And to be shocked, I say, when we see our so-called Christian nation shaking its fist against heaven and defying God to do something about its rejection of His law. But brothers and sisters, do not be surprised, do not be shocked. This is the world we live in. This is where God has called us to serve Him. And by the way, this is what we would very gladly be part of, apart from the saving grace of God in Jesus Christ. What is God's response to the rebellion of the nations of this world and their rulers and people? Oh, what am I going to do? They're all mad at me. The thought is ridiculous. And that is exactly what the Psalm tells us. The one who sits enthroned in the heavens looks down on this rebellion of mankind and he holds them in derision. He laughs. Many of our versions say he laughs. Not because it's funny, but because it is absurd. Absurd to think the puny little creatures standing up on their hind legs and saying, we defy you, the God who spoke a word and the heavens and earth existed. Who is speaking? The Lord. In your version, it's probably all caps, meaning Yahweh. Yahweh. The covenant name which God gave to Himself, I Am. The covenant name God gave to Himself as the covenant Lord of the people He is saving throughout history. It's clear in this psalm that David understood very clearly what we should understand very clearly, that while the peoples of this world, the nations of this world, may think that there are all kinds of gods and you know, your God may work for you, and my God works for me, and that, you know, there are gods for the Canaanites, and gods for the Egyptians, and gods for the Babylonians, and gods for the Chinese, and so on. Or we can make ourselves gods. That's the modern conceit, isn't it? The God of Israel is the God. the living God, the only true God. The God who not only called Israel to himself and made them his people, but who created the heavens and the earth, who governs all the nations of the world, and who holds those nations accountable to himself under judgment. So it's important for us to keep this clearly in mind. God is not some generic God, however you conceive of him, as 12-step programs like to say. He is the God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he is not threatened by man's rebellion. His throne is secure in heaven. Remember that. He mocks at the absurd rebellion of puny little creatures. Man's rebellion is, well, it's just absurd in its pride and folly. It's also self-destructive. But he not only mocks, he is also angry. These verses speak of the wrath of God and the fury of God and the terror that ought to be inspired by the knowledge that he is the one who rules, against whom people are shaking their fists. People ought to be aware that there's a day of judgment coming, and it may come for them individually far sooner than they anticipate. God is angry at the insolence and the ingratitude of rejecting his rule. The God who made people, who sustains their lives, who pours blessings into their lives while they live in this world that he made. He is angry at the insolence and ingratitude of rejecting his rule and at rejecting the rule of the king he has installed. And David says, set my king on Zion, my holy hill. The Lord has placed a human king, an earthly ruler, of his choosing. And no one has any right to reject him. God is not democratic. He is not running for office. Jesus Christ is not campaigning for people to elect him. The kingdom of God is a kingdom, not a democracy. We do not go to the world hat in hand and say, wouldn't you pretty please think of Jesus as someone who might give you a better way of life? Of course, you're doing fine now, but you could be doing better if you would try Jesus. That kind of pleading with the world is betraying the sovereign authority and majesty of our King, who reigns at the right hand of the Father. So who is the King? It's David and his heirs in Israel, but the King is also, and more fully and eternally, the one of whom David was a forerunner, Jesus, the eternal Son of God the Father, who became a man, who suffered as a man for sinners, who was raised from the dead, and has ascended into heaven where he is enthroned at the right hand of the Father. And this is the theme that Hebrews picks up in the passages in Hebrews that quote this psalm. Hebrews 1, 1 through 5. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things. That language is picked up in the Psalm. Through whom he created the world. He, the Son, is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. He upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, that is, after he became a human man and died on the cross to atone for sins, after making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, having become as much superior to the angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. For to which of the angels did God ever say, "You are my son, today I have begotten you"? Now this word is not referring to the eternal relationship between the Father and the Son in the unity of the triune God, in which the ancient creeds say the Son proceeded from the Father. He was not created, but he proceeded, he is begotten of the Father. No, this is referring to a kind of adoption of him, like the adoption of David on his ascension into heaven and his enthronement over the universe at the Father's right hand. Chapter 5, verse 5, speaking of his priesthood, "So also Christ did not exalt himself to be made high priest, but was appointed by him who said to him, 'You are my son, today I have begotten you.'" The church may suffer here for a while, but God's rule is absolutely secure. And the rule of God's Son, his anointed King Jesus, is absolutely secure. And therefore, so are we. So is all the church that truly trusts in Christ. Repents of sins and worships God alone, the living God alone, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, to the exclusion of all others. We are secure under the rule of our Savior King, no matter what happens. Third point, the response of the anointed King, God's anointed King, verses 7 through 9. Well, we now know who the king is. It was David when the psalm was written, probably written concerning himself or perhaps his son Solomon, maybe an enthronement psalm, speculation on that. But it certainly refers to Jesus Christ in the fullness of its meaning and its intention as being given by God as a prophecy looking forward to Christ. David was a mere man, a forerunner of Jesus. Jesus is the God-man seated at the Father's right hand. And what does Jesus lay claim to? He lays claim to the promise of the Father to him that all the nations are his heritage. All the ends of the earth are his possession. Or as we read in Hebrews, he appointed him the heir of all things. What does this mean? It means the world belongs to Jesus Christ, whether they acknowledge it or not. When rulers of this world set themselves against the Lord and against his anointed, when they set themselves to persecute the church of Jesus Christ, they are doing what they have no right to do. And they're placing themselves in dire jeopardy of the judgment of God. People, mere creatures, do not have the right to deny the rule of God or the rule of Christ. Now, we have a civil right. We Christians don't have the right to arm ourselves and start shooting non-Christians who refuse to bow to Jesus. Now, there is a religion that does claim that right. It's a counterfeit of the devil. It's the devil's counterfeit, I should say. But we don't have that right. We must allow what God allows in His providence. But before God, there is no right to defy the rule of Jesus Christ. Before God, and answerable to God, there is no right of rebellion, of autonomy from the rule of God. Now God gave to Jesus Christ the right to own and rule the nations. But Jesus also earned that. Now that's not a subject for this psalm. But it's part of the fulfillment of its meaning. The Apostle Paul puts it to us this way in Philippians chapter 2. Have this outlook in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who did not regard as equality with God a thing to be grasped hold of, but emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, being found in the likeness of man. He humbled himself as a servant. He was obedient to his Father, obedient unto death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Now, as the gospel is preached to the ends of the earth, as the gospel is preached to rulers of nations and people of nations, people are given a gracious opportunity from God to do that, to bow and to confess that Jesus is Lord and be saved, be part of his everlasting kingdom. But those who will not, those who oppose the rule of Christ, and those who persecute his church, or just oppose the rule of Christ, whether they persecute the church or not, they will bow, they will confess. When Christ comes on the clouds of heaven as the mighty conqueror, establishes forever his glorious rule in the new earth, all will bow. All will confess that he is Lord, without exception. But many will do so on the brink of being cast into the lake of fire, because it's too late for them. So the Father has given to his Son the right, a right which he earned by his obedience unto death. He has given to him the right to claim his heritage, to conquer his heritage, to conquer his heritage by means of judgments that express his wrath against rebellious people. And Jesus, the King of Kings, does indeed do that. We read this in Revelation chapter 19, verses 11 through 16. The vision of Christ. Revelation 19. Then I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And the one sitting on it is called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems, and he has a name written that no one knows but himself. He is clothed in a robe dipped in blood. Whose blood? His blood. Shed for the salvation of sinners. And the name by which he is called is the Word of God. John 1, verse 1, in the beginning was the Word. Verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, full of grace and truth, Jesus Christ. And the armies of heaven, arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, were following him on white horses. From his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. And he will rule them with a rod of iron. There's the language of Psalm 2. He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. That's the other source of the bloodstains on his robes. On his robe and on his thigh, he has this name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We get to elect our governors and legislators and presidents. In some countries, military coups decide who rules. But Jesus Christ is the ruler of the rulers of this world. He is the King over the kings of the earth, the Lord of the Lords. That doesn't mean they acknowledge Him, but it does mean that they answer to Him. It does mean that they are governed by Him. We call that providence. He does judge nations. He does rule with a rod of iron. In the last 100 years, what horrible things have we seen happen in wars between nations and the fall of mighty, arrogant, pretentious rulers who thought that they were gods and are now in hell waiting for the judgment of God. But that is not the only way Jesus conquers. The sword proceeding from His mouth by which He conquers the nations is also the word of the gospel. Praise God. He gave to His apostles and to His church a good news message. A good news message that Christ, by the Holy Spirit, uses to conquer people's hearts. To deliver people from the realm of darkness. To bring them into the kingdom of God and make them the sons and daughters of the living God. What wonderful grace when Jesus Christ conquers your heart with the good news of His salvation. When He brings you to know that you need Him to be your Savior. To be ashamed of your sins against God and to humble yourself and repent. And rise up forgiven by the grace of God. And so this brings us to the fourth point, which is addressed now to the rulers of this world. And if to them, then to those they rule also. But there is a particular focus, isn't there, to those who rule nations. Wise up! Listen to this warning, you people in power, who think that your billions of dollars, that your armies, that your corporations, that your publishing houses, that your universities enable you to get away with whatever you want before God. What you'd better do is humble yourselves before God and before Jesus Christ as anointed King. You ought to be serving the Lord, the covenant Lord of His covenant people. The Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of the church. You ought to rejoice that you can hear this word and respond with faith and be forgiven, but rejoice with trembling. Because this is serious business. Jesus Christ does judge nations. And if He is angered by the rebellion of this nation or that nation, this ruler or that ruler, this people or that people, this family or that family, you or me, because we refuse to surrender and repent our rebellion, then His wrath may be quickly kindled, and we may perish in the way, on the way to doing what we are going to do. Done. Called before God to answer. As Peter said, in slippery places, Asa says in Psalm 73, they think they rule the world, and suddenly they're gone. Rulers of the world, don't be dazzled by your power and wealth. Look up to the One who really rules and surrender to Him. Kiss the Son. Nothing romantic there. Think of pictures of conquered kings falling on their faces at the feet of the King who conquered them, kissing His feet. It's an acknowledgement of having been conquered and submitting to the conqueror. Yes, surrender to Jesus now. Embrace Him as your Lord and Savior. And the promise of God to everyone who does, to everyone who takes refuge in Him from the judgments of God. Blessed, blessed are all who take refuge in Him. And there is no end to that blessing. No limit to that blessing. It's the blessing enjoyed by those redeemed by the Lord Jesus, brought to Him by the power of the Holy Spirit, conquered, trusting, learning to obey, learning to worship, learning to serve, who will be blessed by Him and blessed in His presence now and for eternity. That's a message that we have to rulers and to people. It's a message that allows no compromise of the majesty of Jesus Christ or the truth of the gospel. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, grant that we truly may hear the declaration of your word concerning the exalted position of your Son Jesus Christ. That He is not just some guru, some religious leader, some founder of a religion, some choice people might make along with other choices, but that He is the only Savior for sinners. And He is the sovereign ruler of nations. And He is the one who will sit on the throne on the day of judgment. Grant to each one of us, O God, hearty submission in faith to Christ as our Savior and Lord. Grant that we may willingly express this in the way we live before your face, in our homes, in our private lives, when no one's looking but you, in our church. And grant, Lord, that we may take great comfort in the knowledge that come what may in this world under your providence, Christ is our King, and His kingship is our security. Give us boldness, O God, to proclaim His kingship, to call people to acknowledge Him while they may. We pray in His name. Amen.